The title of my message this morning is The Christian War, and we're going to be turning to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Yesterday afternoon, there was a parade on Torrance Boulevard, and Mom and I were home, and we heard the vintage World War II airplanes flying over. And so we went out on the back porch to watch and to see them. And it was entertaining. Enjoyed it. Always enjoy seeing these old, those old planes flying around. And so brought my mind to the thought of war and what even the parade and everything was about. And you know, there's been many wars in throughout human history, and there will continue to be war, as the scripture tells us, even more so as the end of time, as time in this world as we know it begins to draw to a close. The Bible says before the time of the return of Christ there'll be war and rumors of war, and we certainly see that in the world today. We think back maybe to World War II, and we think of conflicts, wars that our nation, America, has been involved in. And some we may think were good and just and good reasons for going to war, a necessity. You know, I see these bumper stickers that says, war is not the answer. And I want to put one on my bumper that says, pacifism is not the answer either. We know the world doesn't have an answer. That's the bottom line. The answer is with Christ. The war and the rumor of war and the desire for peace is not going to come until the Prince of Peace comes to rule. And then there's going to be peace. So we look forward to that day. But we as God's people are engaged in a war. It's a just war. It's a good war. It's a war for souls. It's a war for the eternal lives of those who are lost. And we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3. Let me get there. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we'll stop there. We're engaged in a war. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. You know, winning the argument doesn't mean we win the war. If our heart's not right, if our speech is not guided by the Holy Spirit, if our words are not words that impart grace to the hearers, being right doesn't necessarily convert anyone to the truth. We have to have the right spirit, the right heart. We got to be sure that what motivates us is the love of God, the care of God, the concern of God, a burden, a holy burden, a spiritual burden. We don't win our wars by using the flesh. We're not going to tit for tat. We're not, you hit me, I hit you. You have an argument, I have a better argument. And I'll be more powerful and I'll be more persuasive. The things that change people's hearts and minds are the spiritual things of God, the Word of God, the grace of God, the love of God. Those are the things, not carnal things. You can look back into the pages of our history, the history of mankind, and some of the greatest atrocities known to man have in the past and in the present as well been committed by very religious people in the name of God. Some of the most brutal, inhumane acts of violence have been committed against people with the intent of bringing about their conversion. But I want to tell you something. No Christian has ever involved themselves in that kind of behavior. no Christian. You say, what are you talking about? The Crusades were carried on by Christians, not true Christians. This is not a Christian principle. It's not a Christian doctrine. We don't brutally or forcefully convert people to our faith. We know that in the name of Christ and that in the name of God, these things do and have happened. But no true Christian has ever been involved in such behavior because it's unchristian to do so. It's unbiblical. Matthew 5:44. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Quite the contrary to the other ideology, isn't it? So we are in a war. The scripture says here, the weapons of our warfare, we are in a war, but it's not the typical kind of war. It's not war in which this fleshly aggression is going to bring about the victory. Part of our warfare is defense. We have to defend against the attacker, and we are going to be attacked. We will be attacked by the enemy. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8, the scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Our adversary. We have an enemy. There's an army behind our enemy, the devil. He has armies of people, armies of angelic hosts, fallen angelic hosts that are in his army attacking the people of God. So we have to be watching out. We have to be ready. We have to be have that defensive posture or preparation because we are going to be attacked. And the Bible tells us that we need to put on our armor that we can endure these attacks. It's important. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And verse 10. This is, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. How are we going to be strong? Well, what follows is important to the idea of being strong, putting on the armor. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we're going to be attacked, so we better put on the armor if we're going to stand. Not every soldier makes it back from war alive. Are we going to stand? Are we going to survive? Are we going to finish the course? Are we going to endure in our faithfulness to God to the end? We need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the weapons of our warfare, by the way, again, are not carnal. Okay? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. If we're going to stand, we need to know the truth of the Word of God. A casual and surface kind of knowledge of what the Bible teaches, of what Christ taught, about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, about salvation, about baptism, about the church, about faithfulness, about what we face in terms of our enemy, about what our hope is, what is in the future, about our resurrection. All of the doctrines that are taught to us in the Word of God are important that we study and that we understand if we're going to stand in the evil day. You know, sometimes it's easy to serve the Lord. You know, we have a pretty good crowd today. It's always easier for me to preach when we have a bigger crowd. Now, I learned a long time ago not to let a small crowd deter you from preaching. You know, so I try to preach with the same enthusiasm as with a small crowd as with a big crowd. Those of you that are here, if it's only a few, you deserve a good sermon, right? Whether there's a lot or a few. But, you know, it's just sometimes it's just easier. It's easier to sing when there's a lot of people singing, right? Our song service was good today. You know, it encouraged me to sing louder. That might not be a good thing. I don't know, but it's encouraging, right? Sometimes it's easy to stand. There's other times when it's more difficult. When the evil day comes, it's difficult. When you have problems in life, when life disappoints you, you're going through hardships, those evil days come. Will we be as faithful to the Lord in the evil days as in the good times, in the easy times? Well, in order to stand in the evil day, in the evil time, we need to know the truth. We need to have our waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have the righteousness of Christ. We need to be walking by faith. And we need to have the sanctification in our lives where we have put out things in our lives. You know what becomes a great big problem for a lot of people who run for public office? Is all the skeletons they have in their closet, right? We don't want skeletons in our closet as God's people. They're going to trip us up. They're going to cause us to stumble. So we need to reflect the righteousness of Christ in our lives. We need to shun sin in our lives. We need to walk as God's people should walk. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's important that we have shoes on. You know, I am the biggest tenderfoot around, I'm telling you. It was like walking over hot coals. We were on our vacation, and I was walking from the room to the car, which was like from here to there, like 12 feet or something. And you should have seen me. It was pathetic. It can really slow you down, you know, if your feet aren't feeling good or working right or you stub your toe. Wow. We need to have our feet shod. And what is it? We need to be prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message, the gospel of peace. Christ came to bring peace, peace between you and God. We need to be wherever we go. That's why it's on our feet, I believe. So that wherever we go, we're sharing this gospel message of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those fiery arrows that are launched by the multitude of wicked hosts, firing them all at us. And we need that shield of faith to get underneath so that it will protect us from all those fiery darts that are being launched at us. Faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Many of these pieces of armor that we look at are indeed defensive in nature. The shield of faith, we think of it as being a defense, right? Breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting us. It's protection for our own lives. The helmet of salvation that it talks about. But there are some offensive parts to that armor as well. We need those feet shod so that we can advance and move forward. We need the sword of the Spirit that we can wield it and pierce the hearts of men with the gospel message. So while we need the defensive armor to defend ourselves that we might be able to stand, we also need to realize that we are to go on the offense, that we are to be invaders, conquerors, winning battles. You think of yourself as a conqueror or an invader? It's kind of unpopular to be an invader these days, you know? It's politically incorrect. We've almost just totally put Christopher Columbus out of our history books. He was a bad guy now, you know. He invaded. He took all the Indians' land away. And, you know, I'm not going to say all the things that happened in history were good things, or that the way that they came about were good. And certainly in our own history as America, it's pretty shameful the way we negotiated and broke our treaties and so forth with the indigenous people. I will readily admit that, but I'm also not going to say that it wasn't God's will for America to exist. The nations that exist are ordained by God, the Bible says. So how these things are worked out is up to God. We are to always be humane. We are always to be loving. We are always to be caring for all people. But the point was this. Even though it may be an unpopular idea today for countries to want to advance and to want to invade and want to conquer. I mean, we look back into the pages of history, men like Alexander the Great conquering the whole known world. He's like a hero, right? Well, maybe not so much today in our society and with our political correctness thinking. But if we could conquer the world for Jesus Christ, wouldn't we be heroes? We would. And every battle we win for the Lord, we are saving people from a miserable fate. We need to go on the offensive. We need to be those invaders. We're called missionary Baptists for a reason. We believe in invading other countries with the gospel and with the church. And we send them there. We support them there so that they can take this message of Christ, what he's done for mankind, to those who haven't yet heard it. So we are those invaders, and we are to conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the right mindset for us to have that I'm just trying to save myself from falling. I think a lot of God's people today have gotten in that, well, we're just the last stronghold, the last holdout. We're just going to wait for Christ, but we're standing for the truth, and we have the truth, and we know the truth, and they don't know, and we know, and we get smaller all the time. It's not good enough for us to have that kind of defensive-only mentality about our war. We need to launch out. We need to be the fearless conquerors that are willing to invade homes and hearts to win people to the Lord. Go on the offense. We're going to die if we continue to take only a defensive attitude in our Christianity. We're commanded to go. This is the mission that we have been given from our high command. Go, invade, conquer. That's what we've been told to do. Mark 16:14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Hey, we saw the Lord, he's risen. He didn't believe it. He told them that's what was going to happen even before he was crucified. They still didn't believe it. And he's rebuking them for their unbelief. And said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If the Lord was displeased with those who did not believe, even though he told them to go, that he was going to rise again, and they didn't believe, and he was displeased and he rebuked them, how does he feel about God's people today when he said, go and make disciples, and we don't go because of our unbelief? Nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to believe. Nobody is going to respond. We're defeating ourselves before we even try in most cases. We've been commanded by our high command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, we must invade minds, invade hearts with the truth of the Word of God. Find new territories to invade. Well, I've been talking to this one guy for 44 years. Maybe you ought to try somebody else. Invade a new territory. You know, if every story you're telling in your lesson or your message is 25 years old, maybe it's time to do something else. Maybe it's time to talk to somebody else. Maybe it's time to do something else. Invade a new territory. Invade a new mind. Invade a new heart. Expose them to the gospel. Find new territories to invade. Because we're in a warfare. And we have weapons. Have you ever thought about, you know, I see these guys, the other night, there was a big debate, I guess, in Long Beach about whether or not they're going to let these guys with these hydro things, jet, like a hydro jet, am I getting it right? Jet, yeah, it's like they strap it on you and the water shoots you. Man, that looks fun. Man, I want to wear a jet pack, you know? Things like that, harnessing power, right? Wow. Some of us I don't really like fast cars anymore. I used to think I liked fast cars. Now I just like medium speed cars. Too much power kind of scares me. It's just my reflexes just aren't what they used to be. You know, but the idea of that power, you're harnessing that power. How about harnessing the power of God? How about harnessing the power of God in your life? You see, I think there's some harnessing that needs to happen in order for us to be using the weapons that we've been given powerfully for the Lord. What does it say in our text, verse, scripture? Well, let me get there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. We have powerful weapons. We have powerful weapons. Makes me think of Men in Black. I don't know if anybody saw that one. The very first one where the guy says, this is my gun. And then he gives him this little tiny, he said, this is your gun. Even that little gun was powerful. Power. We can have some amazing power because we have powerful weapons. I'm not powerful. My reflexes might not be that good. My vocabulary might not be that broad. My eloquence may not be that good. Right? I told you. But that doesn't mean we can't have power. See? Because God doesn't rely on those fleshly things, those carnal things. We're relying on the power of God. Power of God. Powerful weapons. What are our weapons? How about love? God's divine love. What does love do? Love motivates. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. Love motivates. Love is powerful. Of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, love was the greatest. Love motivates. Love inspires sacrifice. Love demonstrates. If we truly have love, we will be demonstrated by what we do in our lives. It's not just empty words. I love you, honey. Why don't you make a commitment and marry me? Give me a ring. Oh, well, hey, let's not get too, you know. Love demonstrates. Love acts. Love is real. Love is making that commitment, is going the extra mile. It's making the sacrifice. Love is demonstrated in our lives. True love. And love validates us. Right? How do they know that you are true disciples? It's by your demonstration of love to one another that people will recognize that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Love validates. We are validated as the disciples of Christ by the love we demonstrate in our lives. Love is powerful. Think of how the love was demonstrated by action. Love validated as true messengers. Stephen. I believe he was validated. When he cried out in love for God to forgive that angry mob that was stoning him to death, when he cried out and asked God to forgive them in love, he was validated as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ himself, as I already mentioned, demonstrated the love of God by willingly going to the cross and crying out for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him. Love is powerful. But we can only harness the power of God as if we truly have the love of God in our hearts. And we demonstrate it in our lives by what we do and by the sacrifices that we make. By the willingness to take of our own time and spend with others who don't know Christ. To make that trip. To go that extra mile. And we must go in faith. Hebrews the 11th chapter says, verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, men of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Faith, the power of faith to subdue kingdoms. We're in a war. We have powerful weapons. We have love. We have faith. But if we will not exercise faith, if we will not step out in faith, then do we have faith? James says, faith without works is dead. How is it that we can say we have faith? We want God to bless. We want God to do his work. We have powerful weapons because come from the power of God. But we, many times, are not willing to harness it. We're not willing to put it on and pull the switch. We could be flying above the water. But we won't harness these things in our lives. We won't really act in faith. We won't act in love. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know what James says. Elijah was a man like passions as we are. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for a long time. But it's only powerful if we use it. Our prayer and our prayer of faith motivated by love, oh, those are powerful tools, powerful weapons. And the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, where we read. Power of God's Spirit and the power of His Word combined, as Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing you to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Powerful. The Word of God is powerful, but if we don't preach it and we don't share it, we're not harnessing the power of God. We're not utilizing that power that's available to us. If we'll let our hearts be filled with the love of God because of the filling of His Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If we'll be filled with His Spirit, we'll be motivated by love. We'll have faith in our lives, be active in our prayer life, and share the Word of God with others. What powerful tools we have, the Bible says. Think about the scripture where here in verse 4, again, where it says, for the pulling down of strongholds. In our text, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. What are those strongholds that we face in our battle? Hate, jealousy, fear, prejudice, ignorance, false teaching, and even false science. These are all things, strongholds of the world. We come up to, many times I think in our world today, our colleges, our institutions of higher learning, are bastions, they're kingdoms, they're castles with high walls that really want to keep God out. Strongholds. And people who are being educated in this fashion, in this way, in this mentality, the mindset of the world, we have an obstacle now, a stronghold. But what can overcome? The Word of God can overcome. The power, the weapons that we have can take down this false teaching, false science, the ignorance that is in the world, ignorant of God, ignorant of Jesus Christ. The hatred, the jealousy, all the things that we face. Not everybody likes Christians in the world. Can we overcome? Can we win the battle? We have powerful weapons that can overcome all of these obstacles. All of these strongholds in the world that exist. And even in our own hearts, sometimes we have strongholds. But the weapons that we have are powerful to bring down these strongholds. When people are exposed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts them, and we've come demonstrating love, we've come in the faith and power of our Lord and Savior, the power of the Word, and we wield that sword, there's conviction that takes place that can convert the sinner to Jesus Christ. We've seen many times, if you've been in church any period of time at all, people that we would have never expected to be converted. They're the last person I thought would get saved. Get saved! Why? Because God has powerful tools to bring down the strongholds in people's hearts. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is the commander of His army. He's our commander. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that we're following. I love the story, and they went into the Promised Land. Joshua was leading them into the Promised Land, and somebody appears, and they're a little reluctant. Who is this person? It was the Lord. And He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I'm going before you. Wow, that just gives me chills, doesn't it? The commander of the Lord's army. He appears, you know, He doesn't ride out in front of them all the time. It's not like they're seeing Him all the time out there. Well, there He is. There He is. No, He appeared once. He said, I'm going before you. And He always went before them. And we have Jesus going before us now. In our battle, in our war, to get those victories, to open the doors, to prepare people for the gospel message that's coming. Do we believe in the power of God? Can we win? Yes. Oh, we know that in the end, Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to conquer the world. And think of this. The commander of the Lord's army was so committed to the cause. It was a just cause. It was a good cause. He gave His life in battle for the victory. His death, His sacrifice in battle, His sacrifice on the cross ensured the victory for you and for me. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He died so that you could be delivered from a devil's hell. Matthew 20 says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He gave His life for you so that you could be delivered from the fate of all of those who are under the kingdom and domain and rule of Satan. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter says, but even if our gospel is veiled, you got something over your eyes, you can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing. That ignorance I spoke of. God can, through the mighty weapons that He has given us, He can pull down those strongholds. He can open the eyes of the blind. But if you're not seeing it, it's because you are of those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never been saved by His grace, you are of those who are perishing. You're of those who are perishing. We have tried in our recent wars to go to countries where people were oppressed and maybe even being slaughtered and killed by an oppressive, hateful ruler. Tried to deliver them. That's been one of our missions. I don't know how successful we've really been at that. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is successful. Satan only wants to bring as many people as possible to hell with him. And if you're lost, if you've never experienced the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved by His grace, You are of those who are perishing. You are of those who are blinded. You know, I think of those North Koreans and how zealous they are for their leader. And they are terrified in fear that they will be executed if they say anything negative about their leader. It's just horrible, but yet they're committed. And they no doubt have preconceived ideas about other nations and other citizens of this world because they're so blinded from the truth and their minds are so corrupted with this propaganda that's being fed to them. And so they believe this, and this is, they're part of this regime. But oh, if they could really just see the truth. How much more are the people of this world blinded and ignorant of the glories and of the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ? And this is our mission. This is our battle, to bring others to Christ that they might be saved. There's no greater, there's no more worthy battle or effort that we could ever be involved in than this, the mission of our church. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to come this morning, trusting Christ from your heart, acknowledging that you're a sinner that needs salvation. Trust in Jesus for that salvation, and you will be saved, and you'll experience the glorious light of Christ in your heart. Won't you come as we stand and have a verse of invitational song? If there's a need this morning, won't you come?